Well, while they're going, I'm just going to kind of explain the title of the sermon a little bit. I chose it because of Pam, actually, because I really felt like as I was praying about my sermon, she needed a little extra instruction about how to be nice to me. not really. Actually, it comes from the text that we're going to look at, but it's not just related to pastors. It's really related to church leaders, elders, overseers, deacons, those that are in leadership over the church. And I heard a story, or read a story by a pastor named Paul David Tripp. Perhaps you've heard of him. But he was a young pastor back east somewhere. And he had been there, and I don't know the circumstances, and I don't even know if I'll tell the story exactly right, but I remember the gist of it, and it's important. He was pastoring, and I think he was a young pastor, kind of new at the job, and he started getting itchy feet, and he started thinking about the grass must be greener somewhere else, and so he actually was looking and found some opportunities to move from, I think it's Ohio, but I'm not sure, maybe to California to pastor a new church. And so he was kind of thinking, life's going to be better over there. You know, I'm going to be a pastor in California, which I don't know how he thought that way, but sorry, I'm kidding. I'm joking, Donna. We like to tease Californians up here in Washington a little bit, but who are we to say anything? So anyway, so in the midst of all of that, it became known that he was thinking about moving on. And there was an older person in the congregation who came up to him, and he kind of was saying, "What's going on? Why are you thinking about leaving? Why would you want to do that?" And so he kind of just said, "Well, I'm having trouble, and I don't have much respect, and you know, I just feel like I need a new start." And that older man, who was filled with wisdom, I think, said, "Let me ask you a question. Where do you think older, seasoned, mature pastors come from?" Because it's not a magic wand. It takes time. It takes a congregation of believers to bring that young man up to be the kind of pastor that they're looking for. When guys leave seminary, I guarantee you they are not ready for combat in the same way. I remember one of my professors saying, "Well, if you don't pray much," he said, "when you get to be a pastor, you will pray a lot." And that was someone in the pastoral ministries department at Dallas. So he knew from his own experience. So today really does have to do with how do God's people, what are the responsibilities that God's people have toward their leaders? And I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're not going to be doing a lot of moving in here because we're just going to be looking at a couple of verses. But I do, there we go. Maybe. Yeah. There's the passage, okay? This is the text that we're going to read. It says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." That's Paul wrote that. Paul wrote that to the church, a fairly young church, but he wrote that to the church at Thessalonica. "And that you esteem them very highly in love, because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So that's the text. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So the first thing I want to talk about, though, is It's really talking about leadership, about leading. It's about being a point person, being someone who is not a dictator, not a general, not an autocratic person, but someone who is leading. And our culture today, men are afraid, intimidated to be leaders, to be and to lead their families. And we pray every day for the families around here. I just want to say, I pray for you, and I really do. And I pray that you will be mature, that you'll be a great husband, that you will be a great father and a great grandfather, and that you will be mature, you'll grow up, and that you will lead your family. I'm not going to divulge who it is, but way back in my family history, I have a lot of great family members. I just want to say I love my family. I love both my mom and dad's side of the family. But there was one guy, and we found out through DNA testing that, and I won't tell you who it was, but it was discovered that he actually had a different name, and that's how he was discovered. And he was the town drunk. And he was the father, I think, of 9 children. And when the police would come to his house, we have copies of the police reports. And when it talked about, we stopped at this house and says, we classify this as a disorderly house. That was back in the day. And, God in his grace redeemed the family in many ways, and it wasn't completely shattering to the family line, but there it was. There was somebody who was the leader in a disorderly house, and one of the family members actually changed their name and moved away, went into the military just to get away from that. So what happens in the home is really important. What happens in the homes right around here? You just drive down the road, what happens down here in the housing development, in the housing developments here, and over there, we are being surrounded by families, and there are families beyond that, and, so we pray a lot, and you ought to be praying for the men, the leaders in those homes. It's very critical to what happens there. We pray that homes will be, there will be strong marriages, and that they will be safe homes, safe places for children to grow up, and that they don't have anything to do with prison or jail or, arrests or anything, that children will grow up in these homes. That's our vision. That's God's vision. That's how he blesses families. So I have a book that I've had around for a long time. It's called The Mature Man. I've got a couple of used copies. If anybody wants one, just come let me know. But it just describes the journey of growth and maturity in a man. And it says, so men start out as boys. They actually start out as babies, but they start out as boys. And then the book highlights going from being a boy to what does it mean to be a man. And then once you're a man, going from there, another huge leap is to become a husband. And another huge leap is to become a father. And then beyond that, God's design, I think, is that someday these men will be like Pat, a patriarch of a family with 34 grandkids. How many of you would like that? How many do you guys have? 22. So keep working on that, okay? So it's fun. But that's the overarching view, is that you'll grow from a man to a boy, then you'll hopefully become a husband, and then you will become a father, and then you can have an influence over more down the road. So that's hopefully what will happen. But then there's leadership in the church. And churches need leadership. They need godly leaders. I think it's almost every week I don't know why, maybe it's an algorithm, but I will see the sad story of failed leadership in the church. Dr. Hendricks would once in a while preach in chapel, and I remember him saying, back then in the 80s, well, I'm up to, he had a little book, and he said, he would go, well, he said, I'm up to 41. And everybody was thinking, 41 what? And he said, it's just 41 seminary graduates back then who had gone into ministry and failed morally in the role that they should have as leaders of the church. And so the church needs leadership. It needs godly leadership. And so that's where I want to talk about a little bit today. So God has ordained, leadership for the local church. He, you know, people will always, once in a while, you may have heard people say, well, I'm just not much for the organized church. And I'm saying, that's God's method. He has organized. He has a way for the church to function. And we need to continually look at, well, what does he want? How would he, if Jesus were here, how would he organize the church? And I think that's where we're going to look at today. So here's Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to start at verse 11. And this is, of course, Paul talking to the church. I'm not going to camp here, but we're going to read it. Okay, so, and he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. He gave leadership, even at the very beginning, he gave leadership to the church. Why? For the equipping. Equipping means the fitting for service. It means trimming the sails. It means getting God's people ready, equipped for what? For the work of service. That's what leadership is supposed to do, to get the body of Christ ready for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So he gave leaders to equip the saints for the work of this, of the ministry, for the work of service. Some people think we pay the pastor to do it all, and I learned long ago that's a stupid thing to do, in the sense of to depend on one person or a staff to do all the work is kind of stupid. Because really, God's design is there's leadership to equip the saints for the work of the service. Okay, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Maturity is for everyone, the leadership and the church, until we all attain the unity of the faith, to mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I won't elaborate on that. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed and I have trouble reading that far with these glasses, sorry. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So we're not to be children. We're not, the church is not meant to be kids. We're to grow up. We are meant to be solid and secure in our faith, and we should be able to articulate what we believe. We should be growing in order to articulate what we believe and have convictions about what we believe, okay? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted, and I don't need to. Then there's more instructions for the elders, for the pastors, for the shepherds. And he says, therefore, I exhort the elders, plural, among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And here's what it says. This is where we get the word shepherd. This is what it means. It's the word poimano, or shepherd. It's a verb. The leadership of the church is to shepherd, like a shepherd takes care of the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you, and not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And that's why I think Paul said at the beginning, if any of you wants to be a leader in the church, if any of you aspires that, if any of you wants to spend the time doing it, we've been learning that if you're going to be an elder and you're bivocational, which is what happened a lot in the early church, you might say, well, I have a full-time job and I have a marriage and I have kids. I don't have time for that. Well, that's exactly, for the most part, how the early church did it. Most of them were tent makers. Most of them were not full-time clergy back then. So Peter was saying, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not in order to get rich. I know Dr. Hendricks would all say, if you think being in the ministry is a way to get rich, you probably are not qualified for the job. I'm being funny, okay? I could say more there, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The elders are supposed to be examples to the flock, shepherd the flock, do it willingly, and not do it in order to just be a burden and get rich. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's a promise for shepherds, for pastors. There is. And then we'll stop there. So I want to let you know, this is kind of something that if we are connected, our church is connected to what's called Church Venture Northwest. So our church is associated with a lot of other churches that have a similar identity document, a similar statement of faith. And one of the things that has come up over the last months is, and it comes up in every culture in all the time, and it has to do with the role of women in ministry. And CV Northwest is going to have a vote at the convention in March. And what the conclusion is, and I could read it, but it's the conclusion is that, and I'll show you in the scriptures, that when you have the word elder and when you have the word overseer and you have the word pastor, that those words are used interchangeably in the scriptures. And so the argument is, and I think it's a right one, that the leadership of the church is confined to males, to men. And that is not because men are such amazing, it's God's design. That's all I can say. It's the same thing in marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. Why? Not because they're smarter, not because they're more gifted, not because they're bigger. It's because that's God's design in the home. And there's really a way for a man to be a godly husband and father. There's a really wrong way to do that. But God says that's his design. And the same thing in the church. The leadership of the church is confined to men. And it will not change as long as I'm breathing here. I'm not trying to argue that so much. Except I want you to see this. So there will be a pretty important vote in March this coming year about it's just the wording, and to clarify the wording about that in the identity document for Church Venture. And I know I've just opened a whole can of worms. I'm looking at the women out here. but you can come talk to me about it if you want to. So, but I want you to look here, Titus. I'm just going to read it out of my Bible because I don't think I made the print big enough for my little eyes up here. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Sorry. And you'll see in this letter that Paul wrote to a pastor named Titus, he uses the terms interchangeably. He says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete." He left Titus in Crete that you would set in order. There it is. We don't want to have a disorderly church in Crete. So set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city as I direct you. Okay? Namely, if any man is above reproach, and then, so the church, part of the orderliness of a church, the design of God for the church, is that the men of in the leadership of the church, first of all, not perfect. There is none. You can go to another church and you'll find another pastor leadership and they will not be perfect. Or you go to another one, they will not be perfect. We're not talking about perfection, but there is a process. And it's the process of evaluating men to be in that role, testing them. And one of the hardest things that a church ever does is to be able to sit down with a man and say, well, these are the qualifications for leadership here in the church. If you want to be an elder of the church, these things have to be pretty much in place in your life. And if you've got one of those that's really out of whack, I need to be able to tell you as a brother, as iron sharpens iron, that you have a problem with anger. And you can't serve as an elder here until that gets fixed. So it's not the end of the line. It's like if a man is wanting to be a leader, wanting to be an elder, but has an issue going on of sin in their life, then that needs to be addressed. And otherwise, I mean, having qualifications in the Bible is not easy because qualifications demand examination and testing and maybe failing the exam or at least failing temporarily the exam until things are further on down the road. So that's why it says, namely, that if a man is above reproach, it just means that the reputation outside of the church of a man, he's above reproach. You know, you don't go out there and someone says, oh, yeah, I know that guy. He's got a terrible reputation in business, or I know how he treats his wife, you know, or whatever it is. So above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Those are big standards for leadership in the church. And then here we go. This is where Paul used the words interchangeably. In fact, I'm going to back up a little bit. I tried to highlight it. See there in verse 5? And I've made it bold. So when he wrote to Titus, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders." Okay, that was one way he addressed the leadership. He talked about elders, and I'll look at that in a minute. Then as he goes on, he says, "For the overseer," in the same breath, the next couple verses, "for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, and not fond of sordid gain," in it for the money. But there it is. That's another word. We had elders, right? And we had overseers. And then he, in the same breath, talks about God's steward. All right? So, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. So if you're going to be an elder in a church, you need to be a student of the word of God. I don't mean you have to know everything, but you need to be a student. You need to be learning. And so when you talk to people, you're able to meet a need and address a problem and say, here's what the Bible says about that. You know, they can talk to you and you can teach to help someone so that he will not be able that so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That's an elder. An elder has to be a student of the word. That's all I'm going to say. Okay? So here are those three words. I just put it up here. The first word is elders, and it's the Greek word presbutero. Anybody know what that sounds like? Presbyterian, that's right. So, and it conveys the idea of someone with maturity, with some dignity, with wisdom, perhaps an honored leader, someone who is sought out for counsel. That's kind of what's conveyed by the word elder. It's the presbyteroi, the elders. And so you want those in the church. You want people that are like that, who are elders. In fact, I put down a verse here from Ezekiel. This disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. So even in Israel, the elders were people that were sought out for counsel. So that's the idea of an elder, okay? The second word is the word overseer. It's the word episkopos. What does that sound like? It sounds like a denominational, an episkopos. It's someone who is officially responsible for watching over someone or something. An overseer is someone who is looking around, who is overseeing. He's responsible. He's a superintendent. He's an official guardian. So the elders in the church are to be overseers, episkopos. And then the last word in Titus is this word, I think, steward. He says, as God's steward. And so a steward, oikonomos, anybody know what that is? I knew you'd get stumped on that one. It's a household steward, an estate manager. It is someone who is under the authority of a master, but who is completely trustworthy. Have you ever heard of a fiduciary? What's a fiduciary? Yeah, someone who handles money, but does it in a trustworthy way. Someone, you have someone who is under you taking care of things. So the leadership, Paul wanted elders / overseers / God's stewards to be in charge of the churches in Crete. And they needed them because Crete was, remember, Crete was a place that was, Cretans are, come on, Cretans are what?
Liars,
that's right. Cretans are liars. And it was a very deceptive culture. And so Paul wanted these kinds of leaders in the to be selected to oversee the church. So what is from this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And there's more, but we're going to just look at what it says here. What do pastors and shepherds do? What are they supposed to do? What's the job description? Well, here it is. Look at verse 12. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who do what? Come on, I'm going to have you look in your Bible. What's next? They do what? Work hard. What else? What's another version? What else is another translation? Yeah, well, but right there, that, huh? Yeah, labor. Who diligently labor, who work hard. So if you're going to have a leader in the church, you want someone who will work hard, who will labor among the flock. that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And what else? Have New American Standard. What's the next phrase? They also have charge over you. That means they have a job to do in oversight. They have charge over you. Man, our culture doesn't like that. We don't want people telling us anything, but they have to lead. They have charge over you in the Lord, in the Lord. And what else do they do in this text? They give you instruction. They teach you. So what do, in this text, what do pastors and shepherds do? They work hard. They have charge over you and give you instruction. There it is. Those who diligently, what does that mean? It means they work hard. They don't just work, they don't just labor, but diligently labor among you. And then, and have charge over you in the Lord. There it is. And give you instruction. So it's not a complete job description, but there you have it in 1 Thessalonians 5. That's what Paul was saying. When you appoint elders in your church in Thessalonica, a young church, these are the kinds of things that the leaders need to be involved with. Okay? Well, what do the sheep do? I heard we're going to get some sheep down here, neighbors down here, 20 of them. Huh? 60 of them, sorry. Right down here by the cemetery, 60 sheep down here. So, yeah, and turkeys, and yeah. So that'll be interesting. They will find out what kind of neighbors they have. Right, Doreen? Okay, so what do the sheep do? What about the flock? This is the responsibility right here for the body of Christ, the church, the members of the church toward the leaders. I didn't make this up, okay? And I, pardon? This is for you, Pam. Oh, no.
They obey the shepherd.
Yeah. Okay, so here it is. The first thing is they accept them, okay? They are God's gifts. If you don't, you may not think that. And it's okay if you don't. I don't feel unloved. I don't feel unappreciated. I don't feel any of that. I don't feel the need to tell you to be nice to me or my wife at all. I don't. But if you're a church member and you want to know what God's direction is, he will say they are God's gifts to the church. I pity a church who looks at their pastor and says, you are anything but a gift to the church. I that's scary to me. Boy, I should have made that bigger. Can somebody read that for me? I could just go ahead and read the text beside accept them quickly out loud.
They have spiritual authority from the Lord, and we should accept them in the Lord. They are not dictators, but leaders and examples. And they follow the Lord. As they follow the Lord, we must follow them.
Okay. Yeah. So whether you, what the way that you respond, and I'm broadening this, not just to the pastor, but the elders, to the deacons, to those that God has gifted to the church, to accept them and to understand that they are God's gifts to the church. And you don't know, but there are churches that just either don't have leaders or don't have leaders that they're bad news, okay? So the second one is to appreciate them, and I can't read that small print, so somebody else read it. You did good, Bill. Go ahead.
You want me to do it again?
Yeah.
That is the meaning of the exhortation, know who labors among you. There is nothing wrong with honoring faithful servants of God so long as God gets the glory.
Amen.
Spiritual leadership is a great responsibility and a difficult task. It is not easy to serve as a pastor, elder, deacon, or other spiritual leader. The battles and burdens are many, and sometimes the encouragements are few. It is dangerous when a church family takes their leadership granted and fails to pray for them, work with them, and encourage them.
Okay, good. And I don't have statistics, but I hear it all the time of, in this day and age, men who are dropping out of ministry and saying, I'm done. I can't handle it anymore. It's too hard, or for whatever reason. And so the response of the church toward the leadership is really critical. It's really important. All right, the next one is love them. Go ahead, Bill, you're on a roll.
Wow, okay. As brothers, leaders are among us, and as leaders, they are over us in the Lord. This could be a very strained relationship apart from true Christian love. For a pastor to be among and over at the same time demands grace and the power of the Spirit. If he gets out of balance, his ministry will be weakened and possibly destroyed. Some church members want their pastor to be a buddy, but this weakens his authority. On the other hand, if he emphasizes only his authority, he could become a selfish dictator.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the last one is obey them. And I'm going to share a verse that talks about that. But one more, Bill.
Okay. Obey them. Obey them that they have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. When God's servant, led by God's Spirit, calls us to obey God's word, then we must obey. This does not mean that every spiritual leader is always right in everything. Abraham, Moses, David, and even Peter made mistakes in their words and deeds. A wise pastor knows he is made of clay and admits when he is wrong or when he needs expert counsel. In my own ministry, I have benefited tremendously from counsel and help of experienced laymen whose knowledge in many areas was far greater than mine.
Yeah.
Those your words?
Those are Warren Wiersbe. I tell you, the more I read him, he was a pastor. He was that moody. He's a highly respected, in my view, pastor. So that's where these ideas came from. The next one is just right out of Hebrews. And I think I can see the words on this. But here's what God says. If you don't like the idea of obeying those that are in authority over you, it says, obey your leaders. And submit to them. So to submit means to arrange your life under the leadership of the church. Just like a wife, and my wife is an incredible example of this, of arranging her life under my flawed leadership. That's what submit means. It means to arrange under. So obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch, right? They keep watch over your souls. If there's anything that I am motivated to do as a pastor, and I try really hard, not just to say your name in prayer, but to really remember you, remember your face, and pray for you, and pray that God would help you grow, that you would become what God wants for your life, that your family would become what God wants for your family, that your marriage would be, your kids would be, that's it. So keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I mean, man, you can say, well, I'm an elder at that church, I have the title and my name's in the bulletin and that's not what it's about. The leadership of the church, the pastors and leaders of a church, yes, we are to submit to their leadership, but they will give an account. They will give an account to God. Pastors will stand before Christ someday and say, how did I love my church? How did I instruct them? How did I pray for them? How did I keep watch over them? And we have a lot of room to grow in that. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then it just says, but let them do it in a certain way. So this is the goal. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. So I think it's an encouragement to follow the leadership of the church to appreciate them, to love them, and to submit to their leadership. Of course, if they're doing stuff that's illegal or immoral, or you know, they're really misleading the church doctrinally, yeah, that's not what that's talking about. In general, and they're the ones who will give an account someday. Not you. You might have to give an account for the way that you treated me, but you'll have to work on that. This is not about Pastor Terry at all today, really. It's what the Word of God says. And Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, this is how you treat those who are in leadership over you. And I take that to be, we all have that to think about when we look at the scriptures, okay? I'm going to do one more thing, and I really don't want to take time to do it. I want us to be done here because we have some special music coming. But I printed off these forms, and I almost want to pay you a buck if you'll fill them out and bring them back. Almost. I don't quite want to go there. But I really, really, really would highly appreciate it if you would take one of these home and sit down for a few minutes and just, it's either you can put your name there or not. It could be completely optional. But it's called a personal reflection questionnaire. And it has to do with you and the things that are going on in your life. And if you could fill it out, you can stick around and fill it out. And we have a basket. I know, they will. But here's the questions that you could think about. This is really important to me. This is not just something that is filling up time. This is so you can tell me what's going on in your world, in your life, for the purpose of prayer, but also sometimes for the purpose of preaching or teaching, meeting needs. It's if you don't do this, I will love you anyway. But for example, frustration. When I get frustrated, it is usually because. And I want you to really think, what frustrates me? Number two, disappointment. The biggest disappointment of my life has been. I would like to know what disappoints you, what has disappointed you. Number three, change. If I could change my life in one way, it would be. Fill it out. There's room for you to add. Hope. My greatest hope in life. What my hope is. What is that? Number five, temptation. The temptation I struggle with the most is. Two more. No, one more. Heartbreak. My heart broke when. Those are all very personal, and I don't want your name. I don't really need that. But I'd like to see where we are as a congregation and what's going on in your life and what your hopes are and your disappointments and your temptations and your dreams and things that you would like to change. So I'm going to ask, Dennis, would you mind helping me? And maybe Bill and Dennis, would you just make sure everybody has one of these things? And yeah. I'm trying to think of a really good reward if you bring it back. I really would like you to fill these out, though, and hand them back to me. And if you do, I will be very, very happy. And it's useful information in ministry, okay? How many of you this morning publicly promise that you'll fill it out and bring it back? Raise your hand if you promise. Come on. Come on. Okay, that's a pretty good stack, but it's important to me, okay? Oh, man. Why don't we have the kids that are going to be doing some music come on up here, get ready, and then I'll finish things here and pray. Well, that's good. Being a pastor, I love being a pastor here. I love this church. I really pray for you and pray for the future of the church. So there's nothing personal inside of me that says I, except for Pam. Yeah. Let's pray, okay? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord. Thank you for these kids and those that have been working with them to help us sing and worship you. We pray that you would give them great joy in doing it, but also, Father, that you would be pleased with us, all of us, as we sing and worship you in closing this service. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.